Well, as we continue, we have started several weeks ago looking at our book study in the book of Ephesians. So if you'll get your Bibles out, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. We have made it all the way to the fourth verse. We talked initially about that yesterday as we looked at the fourth verse. After, in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us before him in the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And so we looked at, last week, we looked at the verse 4 and this whole concept of being chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, one of the things that I am going to suggest last week, this week, and coming this next week is that we look at this whole concept of being chosen by God, being chosen by God at a time that was before time. Now, I know that that doesn't make sense. Because how can you have a time that's before there is time? Well, that's the whole issue that we're going to look at. And we looked at that initially last week. Now, there are a couple of different things that theologically people have looked at this verse and says, okay, well, I understand election because I've read the Old Testament and I know that God chose the nation Israel. True. God chose the nation of Israel, and therefore, as we look at this, then God looks at us, and he says, okay, how were you then an Israelite? Well, were you an Israelite because God went throughout all the nations in the world and says, okay, you, and you, come with me, I want you to be an Israelite. We're going to this little nation at the southeast corner of the Mediterranean. And you over there, we need some American Indians, we need some of you Goths over there in France and Germany, and we need some South American Aztecs and so on. Is that how we chose the nation Israel? No. We chose the nation of Israel because he chose Abraham, and everyone who was related to Abraham was chosen as the nation Israel is chosen. Is that correct? Yes, and so what we do is that we have theologians who said, okay, I understand that. Let's call that corporate election. And you were elected, why? Because you were a part of the group. Now, is that what we're talking about here? Well, the answer is, I don't think so. Wait a minute, the theologians will say. We are no longer in the Old Testament that we're talking about Israel. Let's talk about the church. The church, then, is God's elect people. You know, if my people who are called by my name, if you are in the church, you are in Christ. And so, therefore, all that you need to do is understand this concept of corporate election, and if you are in, you are elect. Well, to that, and the problem is that that issue of election, while it is true, God chose the nation Israel, he has chosen the church, is not what's being addressed here. The concept is that what we see there is that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Okay, say the corporate theologians, or those teaching a corporate election. What kind of a word is us there, Max? Well, it is a plural word. God chose us. How do you tell who's a Dayspringer? Well, look at the people who are at Dayspring. And so that's one of the things that the concept of a corporate election is. But the problem is that we see that this is not talking about a corporate election. And you are on the team, therefore you're a member. Okay? How do I tell if I am a Texas University Longhorn football player? Because I'm a member of the football team, right? How do I know, for example, if I were to say Colt McCoy and Shipley, what's his first name? Jordan Shipley won the national championship. Well, that would be a true statement because they were on the team 5 years ago that won the national championship. Therefore, they both have national championship rings. What would be the problem there? The problem is that we're talking about two different things. The problem is that, yes, they were there, and one was redshirted and one was injured, and neither one of them played 1 minute in that game, but yet they have the national championship ring. And so what we're looking at then is that we're looking at this concept of elect because I'm a member of the group, or am I a member of the group because I am elect? And that's going to be an issue because that's going to determine on how we define the church. And so as... It's interesting that you should say that, Ben. As we look at what Ben called the Auburn Avenue theology, it is one of those things that we talked about back when we were dealing with both church history and as we were dealing with the definition. It is called federal vision. That God elected the church. And the covenant people are the church. Now, Bill, you remember talking about federal vision and what the big deal about that is? At this point, most of you are saying, come on, Max. Well, federal vision is one of those ways of dealing with election. Now, in their defense, they are firm Calvinists. They believe that God, before the foundation of the world, chose those who are in Him. He just doesn't deal with it. God just doesn't deal with us that way. God deals with us covenantally. And the covenant is with Abraham. And the Abraham corporately has this group. And so therefore, our definition of the church are those who are all kind of hanging out together. And that's where the corporate election is talking about. If Israel is an elect nation, and I am a Jew, why am I a Jew? Because I am in the elect nation. Do I have any relationship with God? Don't care. You're still a Jew. And the federal vision guys will say exactly the same thing. You are in church. Now, the Old Testament is because you are physically related to Abraham. Now, it is kind of a half physical, half spiritual. All right? How does a child get into be the covenant in that Presbyterian concept? Well, there does have to be belief, but it is belief and physical generation. And so we have believers and children of believers that therefore are in the covenant. And so therefore, dealing covenantally is going to be an issue that we talk about. So the question is, what are we talking about here? Well, one of the things that we also need to do, again, there's corporate election. There's also corporate election in Christ. What does the text say? We were chosen, or God chose us, in Him before the foundation of the world. Okay? Well, how do we understand that? Well, if we are in Christ, and therefore we are chosen before the foundation of the world, there is a second theology there, not the corporate theology. He chose the church. He chose Jews or Israelites. He chose the church, and therefore you are elect. But He chose Christ. So God's choosing is just simply the election of how many people? One person. He chose Christ. Who else is in Christ? Well, anyone who is in Christ, therefore you are elect because of Christ's election. Now, is Christ God's chosen Son? Absolutely. That's what, that's one of the things. When the dove came down at the baptism, you know, what did God say about it? This is my beloved Son, all right, my chosen one. And that's one of the things that we're looking at. So is election because of, and we are elect because Jesus is elect? Well, what's the problem with that? Well, first of all, it's a true statement, but what is not true is the application of that that this text is talking about. Are we elect in Christ? Absolutely. Okay? But look at the text and what it's saying. It says, even as He chose us in Him. We've got to deal with both of those concepts, do we not? we have to say that we are elect and we are elect in Christ. It is two different things. And so one of the things that we talk about, and one of the things that we must understand, that election is individual. We are the ones who are elect. It are chosen. It took place before I existed. How do we know that? That my election took place before I existed. Well, it was before there even was a universe that existed. That's what we brought out last week. Before there was a universe that was in existence. And so all of these things are valid and true. That we are elected in Christ, or we are chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, again, this whole concept of federal vision, since we can't know each individual, and I will grant those who have come up with the concept of federal, do we know who elect is? Do we know that a believer who comes in and professes belief in Christ, do we know for certain that he is elect or she is elect? No. That is not one of those things that when you believe in Christ, you come forward and you're baptized, is there something that now appears on your forehead that say, yes, I am elect? Because there is more than that to the Christian life. In fact, that is the doctrine that we will refer to as the carnal Christian doctrine. As long as you have made a belief, then at that point it doesn't matter which way you go, where you go, why you go, and how you go, because you have made that profession of faith, therefore you have assurance. Jackson? And that is exactly the point that we have, because one of the things that we've been talking about is that how do we know this is true? Well, a lot of people say, well, it's because you came there with the concept. That's exactly what Jackson is saying. We came here with the concept that it is ultimately my faith that saves me. And if we have that concept, which is, again, it is not founded totally out of the blue. The Apostle Paul, when the Philippian jailer comes and says, my goodness, you should have run off. I should be killing myself. The jail's wide open and here you are still sitting here. If that's the situation, what must I do to be saved? And the Apostle Paul says what? We know the answer. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. How do we interpret that? Because I believe in Christ, therefore I will be saved. Because of what I do, therefore God must save me. And that's the concept that we're seeing that the Apostle Paul is doing here in the first chapter of Ephesians. He's saying, those are true statements, but there's so much more. That's one of the things that we look at. Now, what I'd like to do today is try and finish verse 4. I'm not doing a very good job at, proceeding forward with great rapidity. But one of the things that we're going to see is that his election for us is not for our salvation. Now, you might say, well, golly, Max, that sounds pretty same thing. What does verse 4 say? What is the purpose that God chose us? It is so that we should be holy and blameless before Him. What is the purpose of my election, of my being chosen in Christ? So that I would be holy and blameless before Him. Not so that I would be able to escape, not so that I could have all of these benefits. Who is the benefit, the beneficiary of my election? It is the one whom I am before. And that's one of the things that we see. Now, don't get me wrong. Does my election ensure my salvation? Yes, it does. Absolutely. But God is in this for glory. Everything, and that's what the Apostle Paul is teaching us here in the first chapter. Now, here is one of the things that we want to look at, because now you're saying, okay, if I am to be holy and blameless before Him, then God, as I look at myself, even as a believer in Christ, God is disappointed, because I, as much as I try, I am not holy and blameless. So we look at that and we say, well, there must be something different that we're talking about, this being holy and being blameless. And that is what I will refer to as an eschatological view. Now, Ken, what does that mean? Eschatological. Uh-oh. Now I am started to wade in deep water. Okay, Dwayne, help us out here. Eschatological. Okay, it has to do not with the here and now. It has to do with when I stand before His throne, I will be holy and blameless. And we're saying, okay, I can deal with that. Because, flip over to Ephesians, we are in Ephesians. Flip over to Colossians, our twin, for the book of Ephesians, and look at chapter 1 in verse 22. Okay? Here we will see a clear understanding of what we're talking about. Verse 21, it says, "You once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds." To that we respond, yes, you have pegged it right. You got me cold. Verse 22 of chapter 1, it says, "And now He has reconciled in His body of flesh by His death, in order to present you," here's our phrase, how is He going to present us? Holy and blameless and above reproach, we add this third concept, before Him. All right? Now, when will He do that? Well, it was He has reconciled us in the body of His flesh by His death. Well, if that's going to be the situation, when is it that He reconciled us by His death? At the crucifixion, correct? Are we talking about before the foundation of the world? No. That He reconciled us in order to present us holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. Alright? Now when is that going to be taking place? Well, it is going to be, what was our word again, Dwayne? Eschaton, in the last times. So in other words, this holy and blameless and above reproach is how I am standing before the throne of grace. Now, when am I going to be standing before the throne of grace? As Robert Murray McShane wrote, when this passing world is done. In other words, after I am no longer in this world, then I will be standing before the throne and I will be holy and blameless. Yesterday at the men's prayer breakfast, I so appreciated Brother John Wood shared with us. And he reminded us that one of the things that when I stand before God as a believer in Jesus Christ, What is it? Can you remember what he said that I will be hearing? Well done, good and faithful servant. I was meditating on that. He says, you know, that's not going to be bad. You know, and I fully expect that when I stand before God and I hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant, you know, out of my mouth is going to come, well, thank you, Lord. You know, it's been tough. It has been a real struggle here in this life. And I want you to know I so appreciate all that Jesus has done for me and so on, that I have been a faithful servant. In the words of the Apostle Paul, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the faith. And you know what? As the more I thought about that, the more I said, you know, about the time that I've got that in my mind, I'm going to say that out of my mouth, you know what I expect to hear? I'm going to expect to hear from my advocate standing right next to me, thank you, Father, for I always love doing your will. Why will it be a good and faithful servant? Because Jesus Christ is the good and faithful servant. It will not be because of what I have done, but it will be because the Lord Jesus Christ has come and done it for me. Robert Murray McShane put it, I've alluded to this, when I stand before his throne, dressed in mercy, not my own, that is when I will understand how much it is that Jesus Christ has done. And so, will I be holy and blameless before him? Absolutely. But my being holy and blameless will be because of what Jesus Christ has done. And so there, we see that as we look at, for example, in Colossians, we see that we're talking about that eschatological, I am going to be holy and blameless. Again, verse 22 of Colossians 1. He has reconciled me in order to present me holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Now, before him is the concept, because we've got that same word used two different times. We talked in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, before the foundation of the world, that is one use of before, right? It says it is happening prior to. It is talking about time. It is talking about before something took place. Here we're using the same word, or we see the same word, that we're going to be presented before him. Literally, that word means before the face of. It comes from two different words. One word that means according to, and the other one says according to the presence. And so when we're talking about being presented before God, we're talking about the thing that is before God in his presence. And that's the presentation that we have as we look at the things that we're talking about before the face of God. And so we look at that. But there is another aspect of that. And that is when the Apostle Paul talks about being holy and blameless, he already says that that is reality. That is the way that things are going to be happening. The Apostle Paul, however, always uses that as a pattern. His pattern is by saying, this is the design. This is the ultimate reality. And what is the thing that he always does, Ben? This is the way it is, therefore, what ought you to do? You ought to do that now. And so we see that when it is that we are chosen before the foundation of the world in him, so that we would be holy and blameless before him, yes, that is going to take place in reality. Yes, that is going to take place eschatologically, when we stand before the throne of God at the end of time, at the end of our lives. But the Apostle Paul said, oh, no, you don't. You don't get off that easy. Because what we're talking about is a life now that is to be holy and blameless. Okay? That is the thing that we're going to be seeing, that the pattern of what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, that is one of the things that we see in the Word. In other words, Christ makes us holy. Therefore, what ought to happen? Therefore, we ought to be holy. Christ will make us blameless. Therefore, what ought to happen? Therefore, we should be blameless. Christ will make us, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 22, above reproach. I like that word because it reminds me of a wonderful president we had about 30, 20 years ago. He was called the Teflon president. Remember that, Ben? The Teflon president. Why was that? Because people tried to throw mud, everything they do, and it just wouldn't stick. All right? That's going to be the way it is when we are above reproach. They throw all the mud they want, but it's not going to stick. And it's not going to stick because, I have to be very careful, who is our Teflon coating? Our Teflon coating is the Lord Jesus Christ, because nothing blameworthy can stick to Him. And as we are in Christ, we are able to be blameless and holy. And so that's one of the things that we look at. And so as we have been chosen before the foundation of the world, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1 again. Ephesians chapter 1 is we are to be holy and blameless. That's why God chose us. Again, I can't emphasize that enough. God chose us so that we would be holy and blameless. That's the purpose that God gave to us. Now, last week we mentioned, what do those two words mean? Again, holy. Holy literally means an awful thing. Unfortunately, that word is just 180 degrees from what the word really means. What does awful really mean? Full of awe. Okay? Now, that's, unfortunately, when we say awful here in our language, it's been turned around. That means bad and horrible. But the reality is, God is an awful God. We have a song that we sing from our hymnal, How Sweet and... You know what we did in our hymnal? How sweet and awesome is the place? Well, that was actually changed in the red hymnal. There was a blue hymnal back in the 60s and 70s that preceded the red hymnal, the first Trinity hymnal. And it was, instead of saying how sweet and awesome is the place, the words were actually how sweet and awful is the place with Christ within the doors. Now, you know why they changed the words, okay? Because awful has no longer that meaning. But the reality is, when that song was written, that was absolutely the best compliment that we could have about the church, is that it was an awful place. It's full of awe at Christ within the doors. Now, as we look at this, it says that He has chosen us in Him before that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Now, the word should is a good translation, but it's not what the text says. All right? If you should do something, what does that imply? I should eat right. Right? When I go to the restaurant, I should eat my green vegetables. But I look at that steak, and I say, well, okay, no big deal. I should eat my vegetables. In fact, there is a later translation of the New American Standard that says that we would be. Okay? In fact, we like that song. Then we shall be what we should be, and we will be what we could be. Now, the issue then, because that's not what it says, the issue and the verb actually is what we are. What is to be. In other words, it's a whole lot more. There are those who shall be nameless, Barbara, who will rejoice that the NIV got it right. And that's what the NIV says. The NIV says that we that we will, not will be, all right, but for us to be holy and blameless. Now, here the concept is, again, what the Apostle Paul, it's that secondary meaning. Yes, it is true that we will be holy and blameless when we stand before God. That's the whole concept of being righteous in God, our justification. I'm standing there fully justified. But it also has that exhortation that my election is for what I need to be doing in this life, and that is living a holy and blameless. Flip over, we're going to get ahead of ourselves. Flip over to Ephesians chapter 2. Because here it illustrates that exactly the same point. Verse 8, 9, and 10, you know that famous verse, by grace have you been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, lest any man is boast, not as a result of works, lest any man is boast. But look at verse 10. Chapter 2 and verse 10. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Why were we created? All right. In other words, we were created, now get about doing the good works. But what does the text say? The works preceded us. Isn't that what verse 10 says? That the works were prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The works were, the good works we are to do were prepared. God created us, why? To do the works that He had prepared. In other words, this is not a, Max, you are so wonderful, I am so glad that you saw that need and you did it. You saw those good works that needed to be done and therefore you did that. Now, once again, what does that say about some of our religious friends who simply say that we are saved because of our good works? What does it say about that? Well, if I am saved because of my good works, who did the creating of those good works? Who prepared those good works? God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. In other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that all of these things that you do, God has so orchestrated together that there's only one way for us to go and be pleasing to God, and that's the way that God has already prepared. He chose us in Him before there even was a universe that we should be holy and blameless. And so this whole concept that, as we said, this whole concept of the carnal Christian, that as long as I make a profession of faith, that from then on, doesn't matter what I do, I am good to go. I have covered that base. And so the concept is there. Now, as the purpose of God is that we be holy and blameless, nonetheless, what is the exhortation of the Apostle Paul? That's what we talked about secondly, is that we be holy and blameless. Now, look over, same thing, same Apostle Paul when he was writing to the Philippians. Flip over to there as we remind ourselves of one of the things that Jackson taught several months ago. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9 it says, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more, with knowledge and all discernments, so that you may approve what is excellent, so that you may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ." Now, when is it that we are going to be pure and blameless? For the day of Christ. Now, what's that talking about? That gets back to talking about that eschaton, right? That's the day that we're going to be pure and blameless. When we stand before God, dressed again in the righteousness of Christ, justified because of what Christ has done, and all of those things as we look at them, but yet look at what the Apostle Paul says. He says, "So that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ, through the glory and praise to God." But what does verse What does verse 10 say? So that you might approve what is excellent. So what's he doing there? Holy and blameless in the day of Jesus, but yet what are we doing now? We're approving what is good and what is excellent as we are living our lives right now. So here, particularly in Philippians chapter 1, we see that combination of both. So as we look at our text there in Ephesians, are we talking about an eschatological holiness and blamelessness? Are we talking about a personal holiness and blamelessness? The answer is, we are talking about both. We are talking about the things that are essential as we live our lives. Now, while we're there in Philippians, take a look at what we're doing. Take a look at what he's saying. In verse 9, what's our prayer? Our prayer is that your love may abound more and more. Is that our actions? Is that Christ's love for us or our love for Christ or others? Well, it is our love for Christ. That's what the Apostle Paul. He says, I want your life to be increased in the amount of love that you have for one another. And as we have that, what then takes place in verse 9? More knowledge. More discernment. Correct? As we have more and more love, we have more knowledge. Knowledge about what? Knowledge about what God wants us to do in this life. More discernment. Discernment, what is right. After all, that's what we're after in verse 10. Approving what is good. Approving. But then again, what is our pureness and blame, our purity, or here is sincerity and blamelessness. Alright? It is that thing that comes from Jesus Christ. Now, here blameless is a slightly different word, but it's the same basic concept. It's as we're walking along, our foot not strike the stone, not be stumbling. And that whole point is that all of that is for the day of the Lord, fulfilled in Christ, who gives us... Do you see the circle there that continues to go around? Our love increases. By our loving, our increase in love, we have more knowledge. We have more holiness and acceptance, which comes from Christ, which gives us the love, which causes... Do you see the circle that just keeps going around and around? The Puritans were wonderful at that. They continued. They kept journals so they could see, am I growing in grace year after year? Am I continuing to do the things that we're talking about? Am I, and here it's interesting because here's a concept that the Apostle Paul is introducing. Do you see, we haven't talked about that yet. We've talked about holiness. We've talked about blamelessness. But what does he introduce there in verse 9? He says, my prayer is that your love may abound. In other words, that holiness and blamelessness has with it the concept of love. Well, I thought John was the one that introduced love. Well, the Apostle Paul has a lot to say as well. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, that we are chosen before the foundation, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Lo and behold, what are the next two words? In love. Now, here is going to be, as we look at this last verse, or this last phrase from Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, as we look at that, we look at love. Now, love, all of you know there's different words for love. All right. This one is the word. It is the agape word. Okay? The agape word, the self-sacrificing. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All right? It is that absolute, total, selfless love. It is that love that Jesus Christ has for His church. Now, here's the question. Because if you look at your English Standard Version, what happens after it says holy and blameless before Him? What's that little dot that you see there? Okay, English grammar teachers, what is that little dot? It is a period. All right. In English, what does that mean? Well, that means I have now completed one thought, and I am, as we say in West Texas, fixing to move on to the next thought. So the translators of the ESV, and I'll have to say, and the NAS and the NIV, all put that period there. But yet somehow, whoever it was divided this text into words, put it in verse 4. Because if the period goes there, we go on to say that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of His will. And so if we're looking at the periods in the sentence, the English, where does the love go? The love goes with what God has done in predestining us to the adoption as sons. But if we go with not the English writers who put the periods in there, by the way, there's no periods in the Greek language, so we can't tell. All right? It's just, in fact, some of those letters just simply all put in together. Or is this, and do we understand that this love is going to be a characteristic of the holiness and the blamelessness that we have in Christ, that is the purpose of our being chosen? In other words, is the love going to be a characteristic of the holiness, a holiness which is demonstrated in love, a blamelessness which is demonstrated in love? Well, let's think about this theologically. Has God loved us, and therefore love is the basis for our holiness? Well, let's take a look. It is always going to be very helpful. Okay? It is going to be very helpful. So let's take a look. Let me get my... Oh, there it is. All right, let's take a look over at the next chapter. Again, it's going to be helpful for us to look at that same concept that the Apostle Paul uses, because we're going to see love a whole lot here in the book of Ephesians. So let's go over to the next chapter in verse 4 of chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive. All right? So what would that indicate that love goes with? The action of God, or the requirement that we be holy and blameless in the context of love? Well, the great love wherewith He loved us, what is it saying there? Well, the love is that which comes from God. All right? The great love wherewith He loved us. 17 of chapter 3. Verse 17 of chapter 3, it says, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend. Where is that coming from? Well, the root and ground is what we have in Jesus Christ. So that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. So that Christ is the root and the ground of our love. Let's look a couple more verses down. Verse 19. So that we will know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Where does the love come from? Well, the love must go with Christ. Therefore, we're going to put that period there, holiness and blameless before God, period. It's going to be God's love that predestines us. Clearly, the great love wherewith He loved us. Well, okay, let's continue on. Let's go back to chapter 1 and verse 15. For this reason, I have heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love, towards the saints. Now whose love is it? Now it's whose love? It's our love. It's our love for the saints. Come on, Matt, you just told me to put the period back in there, and now the love seems to go with the holiness and blameless of my life that's expected. Oh, my goodness. Continue on. Let's go back over to chapter 4 and verse 2. Here's another love. In fact, this one has got the preposition before it, in love. So this should be very helpful. All right, with all humility and gentleness and patient bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Now, what is the in love talking about? Well, who is the one that needs humility, gentleness, and patience? That'd be us. Who is the one who needs to bear with one another? That'd definitely be us. And so who is the one who needs to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace? Well, that love then seems to be a characteristic of that holiness and blamelessness. Well, surely there are some more. Yeah, there are. Sure enough. Verse 15 of the same chapter. Rather speaking the truth in love, where we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, even Christ the church. All right, is that Christ, is that God speaking the truth to us in love, or our speaking the truth to others? Yeah. We are speaking the truth. Now, in fact, that's exactly what's taking place. I mean, you know, one of my pet peeves is people who come to me and says, well, that's a true statement. I didn't lie to you. Well, I have to go back. I know I have the problem with speaking the truth and being very hurtful when I say that. My question always is of myself, am I speaking the truth? Because I sure feel good by saying that. Or am I speaking the truth in love? That's what the Apostle Paul is talking about. It seems to be he's talking about a characteristic of our living our lives. Speaking the truth, if we're hurtful, we're sinning more than we are not telling a lie. And so in verse 16, what do we have? To whom the body joined and fits together so that every thing is equipped, which each part is working properly, makes the body grow and builds itself up in love. How is the body? So all of these kinds of things, all of these kinds of things is what are the Apostle Paul talking about. Well, gracious, now I'm more confused than ever. Go back to Ephesians 1 and 4. So, are the dividers into verses right? That the love goes with the holiness and blamelessness before God? That we're to live our lives? Or does the love go with His predestining us for adoption as sons? You know the Max Smith answer. Yes. Okay. Does it matter which it goes? Well, as long as you don't say it goes with one and not the other, because that's what we're going to see. The basis of everything that God does for us is His love for us. And by the way, what is that? His love for us. In fact, that's what He talks about. You know, He talks about that. In fact, in chapter 5 in Ephesians, He talked about love, doesn't He? It says, husbands, do what? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Well, back before the foundation of the world, He predestined us in love. And that's what it's talking about. No. Love is demonstrated. Love is demonstrated in everything that Jesus Christ does for the church. In fact, just like there's any question about it, what does the Apostle Paul? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and did what? Gave Himself for the church. That's wherein we know love, is that we have Jesus Christ as our example. I would love to say that Ephesians 5, talking about husband-wife relationship, is all about the wife submitting to the husband. And that's what it's all about. That's one verse out of 8. Guess what the other 7 verses are? Husbands, loving your wives. And so, and we'll certainly get to that when we get to there. So as we look back at our text as we close today, what do we do with this last verse? Well, the answer is, if we have listened to the Word of God, we implement that into our lives. Holiness and blamelessness, needs to be the characteristic of our lives right now. Are we living lives of holiness? Will I be holy and blameless eschatologically? Absolutely. There is no way that I can stand before God and not be holy and blameless. But that is Jesus Christ who has enabled us, and Jesus Christ who has done that. Does that mean that because Jesus has done it all, I can kick back in my easy chair, flip off my shoes, and just enjoy the day? Unfortunately, brothers and sisters, that is the thing that we are to be doing, living holy and blameless lives. Will any man, Hebrews chapter 12, see the Lord without holiness? No. Which holiness? Jesus' holiness? For sure. Our holiness? Yes. When, again, going back to our illustration, when God looks at us and say, well done, good and faithful servant, He is looking at Jesus Christ. It is Jesus Christ's faithfulness. But He is looking at me as Jesus Christ works in me to will and to do according to His good pleasure. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your mercy is great to us. Father, we are humbled when we think that all of this that we've been talking about, the good works that You have prepared us to, for us to do, everything that I do, anything that I do, which could even remotely be characterized as good, You have prepared beforehand, before there was even a world in which to do these good things. So, Father, help us to understand that election is something that we are so indebted to You about. And it is so important that we understand that You are working in us, that You are thinking of us. Father, as we do that, I pray that You would continue to be patient with us as we see in our lives such a woeful lack of the love that we have for one another in the church, as the unity that we are to be building together. Lord, I pray that here at Dayspring You would give us a special measure of the unity that is so needed, the holiness and blamelessness in our lives. Help us not to make excuses for our lives when we see ourselves sinning, but help us to come before Your throne and repent of our sins, to turn away from those sins, to do everything humanly in our possible to put those sins far from us, the selfishness that we see, and help us to remember that even when we fail, Jesus Christ loves us. And Jesus Christ makes us holy and blameless. Be with us now, dear Lord, in the coming hour as we worship You, as we come before You in Your presence. In the name of the blessed Lord and Savior, Jesus. Amen.